Amen. All right, let's just remain standing for offering now. Everybody get up here ready for the offering tonight. Amen. Everybody get ready for offering. Now, if you didn't get signed up for the Sweetheart Banquet, put your name up here. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all enjoy the Lord tonight. Enjoy giving. Let's enjoy God. And hope you've got something to give tonight. Every time them people come in the Old Testament, every time they brought some kind of offering. It was unheard of to come honor God. Not, if you went to see the king, you'd want to bring him something. And even if it's just a little, you just give him what you can tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done for us. Thank you for the privilege of giving tonight. God, we pray this will honor you. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would multiply it and use it for thy glory. Have your way in our lives and use this money, Lord. I pray that you'd send in that money for the bus tires and the bus offering and the gas, the fuel and everything. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. Our church, cause it to go and grow and prosper for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Get our Bibles open now. You know what I've done? Left my notes at home. I wrote notes all. I studied this all day. That's why it pays to study. I'm going to have to go right out of my head, ad-lib tonight. And you study. I study and write notes down all day. And I mean, I put some time into this today. I really have. I stayed home all evening and got into this and had it wrote down in a notebook and left it at home. But I've got enough in my head, in my heart, for us to study it tonight. And never forget about heard about that old preacher. And he's an old-timey, one of them old-timey preachers a long time ago. And he said that back then they didn't believe in using notes, you know, didn't believe in it. But what he'd do, he'd write his notes, some notes down what he wanted to remember, and he'd stick it in his pocket, that pocket right there in your jacket. And he'd just look at it like that every once in a while. He'd preach and he'd look at it like that once in a while. And he'd preach. And he said, he forgot him one time. And he said, and got preaching in a big way. And he said, and Abraham had this boy. And Abraham boy's name was. And he went blank. And he said, and Abraham boy's name was. And he went blank. And he said, Abraham boy's name was. And he went blank. And he said, Abraham boy's name was. And he didn't have his notes. J.C. Penney. But I hope that ain't what I do tonight. I hope I get it right. Anyway, this one right here, I don't know where this one come from. Silk and wool. It come from Dead Man's Store, but I don't know what brand it is. Anyway, Galatians chapter 2. Let's get our Bibles open there tonight. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to hit some of the greatest truths in the New Testament. We are going to hit one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. You like to study the Bible. Some people don't like to study the Bible. All they want to do is go to church and have a big time and hoop and holler. And I love all that. But brother, sometimes you need to dig in that thing, like dig for buried treasure. And that's what we're doing here. We're in verse 11. We're in verse 11. I preached Sunday morning on verse 10. Remember the poor. Verse 11. Now look what, here's the great confrontation between Paul and Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You ever heard anybody say, I told him right to his face. There's another one. That's where it comes from, out of the Bible. I'll tell him to his face. And at least Paul did that. He didn't go around behind his back yakking or put it on Two-Facebook. That's my new name for it. I'm going to call it nose book half time and two-faced book the other half. Paul said, I had a problem with Peter and I withstood him to the face. And we're going to talk about that problem they had here. You ever heard rob Peter to pay Paul? You ever heard all them saying? There's a reason people say stuff like that. Here's what it was. Why did Paul rebuke Peter? Peter had been saved longer than Paul had. Peter had been with the Lord 3.5 years, side by side. And yet God gave Paul the revelation of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter was still just preaching to Jews and just sort of new at this stuff and just hearing it. You got to remember the book of Acts. This probably took place around Acts chapter 15 when this really happened. Even though it was written in Galatians, it happened back in Acts. So you got to remember that. And they didn't have the completed revelation. They didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have Colossians. They didn't have Philippians. None of this stuff wasn't even wrote yet. It was all new. All they knew for thousands of years was that the Jews were God's chosen earthly people. Then Jesus dies on the cross. And then Gentiles started getting saved. And most of them apostles didn't even believe that was right yet. And Peter didn't believe it until he was out there real hungry one day and God let that sheet down and showed him, yes, I've accepted Gentiles also. So that's why we say the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's unfolding. The gospel of the grace of God is unfolding here in the book of Acts. And Paul writes about that here in Galatians chapter 2. All right, let's look at what Peter did. All right, for before that, certain came from James, Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. All right, now let's hold our place there just a second. So here's what happened. Peter had figured out that God was going to accept Gentiles. So he's over here eating with them, and he's eating oysters and clams and catfish and everything, life and having a good time, shouting about the grace of God. About that time, all these Jews showed up. And when these Jews showed up, Peter said, oh my goodness, they're going to think I'm a backslid hypocrite. So he got away from them and separated himself. And Paul said, you're being a hypocrite, buddy. He said, oh, you was over here when there wasn't nothing but Gentiles, and you was over here eating fellowship with them. But as soon as this crowd showed up, you changed and you feared them. It's called the fear of man. That's not a Bible separation. That's not a biblical separation. Any separation that's just built on the fear of man ain't a Bible separation. When the Bible talks about being separated, it ain't talking about being separated from real brethren and real truth. It's talking about being separated from evil, wicked, and the world and stuff like that. He separated himself from his brethren. Lord have mercy, we all know examples of this. Look at verse number 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You know what that word dissembled means? Hypocrite. Hypocrisy. And so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, it just blew his mind. Oh, Barnabas said, what's going on here, Paul? And Paul said, what do you mean? He said, well, a while ago, Peter's over here eating with these guys and eating pork chops and everything else. And then the Jews showed up and he run over there. Boy, I'm telling you, times ain't changed one bit, have they? Nope. Preachers do the same thing. Christians do the same thing. The world's full of it. The Christian world is full of it. Fellowship, I'm a preacher, so I know I'm around a lot of preachers and hear all about preachers. I know preachers that say that they'll fellowship with so-and-so. How you doing, brother so-and-so and so-and-so? But as soon as brother so-and-so and his group's there, they'll leave them and go over here and fellowship with that group. And boy, if Paul had been here, he'd have rebuked them to their face. Yeah. I see that a lot with me. I have preachers tell me, and I'm sure he's heard it too. I've had preachers tell me, they have camp meetings scheduled. And they call me and they say, Brother Danny, I want you to come preach. And they'll say, here's what they say. They say, look, Brother Danny, I think I want to have you just on a week by yourself. I say, okay, whatever you want, that's fine with me. And they'll say, with all these other guys here, it might be better. Yeah, I know what you're saying. It's okay. I understand. I'll do whatever you say. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'll fellowship with you when they're not around. But when they're around, I don't want you around because they might think bad of me. Now listen, the Lord can't bless some kind of mess like that. Preacher in Florida, he's been to his church. Jason has. I was having a camp meeting. He had some guy in there, really knowledgeable guy, good guy, loves the Lord. I mean, everything. Big shot guy. I mean, guy preaches probably 50 meetings a year, booked up 5 years, has nothing to fear from nobody, nothing. And told him on Tuesday night, he got announced, he said, Brother Danny will be here tomorrow night. And that guy comes to him and he said, if Castle comes, I'm leaving. He was scheduled there all night, all week. And he said, really? He said, that's right. And the preacher called me and he said, Brother Danny, I didn't have my clothes packed, put in a suitcase. I was supposed to leave on Tuesday morning. This was Monday. He called me and said, Brother Danny, he said, I'm sorry to tell you this. He said, I feel terrible. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I've got you. I said, look, let me save you some trouble. I'll just stay home. Let him go ahead. He's already there. Don't tell him. He won't cause no trouble in your church. Blah, 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 you know, like that. Anyway, so, and I hardly ever do it, but I wrote that preacher a letter. And I said, Dear Brother So-and-so, I heard you couldn't be in the same room with me? Come on now. You couldn't be in the same room with me? I said, number one, you don't know about my life because you've never bothered to call and ask me nothing. I said, number two, I'm living as right with God as I can possibly live right now, doing the best I can. And you're wrong. If I'm in sin, you should be coming to restore me. And if I'm not in sin, you should fellowship with me. So you're wrong either way. If I'm living in sin, come and restore me like the Bible says. If I'm not living in sin, fellowship with me. You're just scared of what people are going to say about you. That's your problem. Some of these other preachers. It's called the fear of man. And that's what Paul said Peter did. He feared them Jews. People are scared to death. Well, they might say this, and somebody might say that, and somebody might say that, and somebody might say that. I'm telling you what, it's pitiful that Christian people live their life scared to death what some other Christian is going to say about them. I don't think you ought to just deliberately offend people. I don't think you ought to do stuff that deliberately offend people. But Lordy mercy, you got to stand somewhere sometime, people, and then just let the chips fall where they will. I appreciate people that stand up for our church. I appreciate people that stand up for me behind my back. I thank you for that. I appreciate that. I do you too. Other people say something to me, I fight for our church. I fight. Listen, I'm not ashamed that I go to Shining Light Baptist Church. I'm not. I thank God for it. They find something wrong with us. We can find something wrong with theirs too. Amen. You can find something wrong with any preacher, any church. And listen, Peter separated himself being scared of them Jews. And by the way, that preacher never wrote me back, never called me, never said nothing. Never. And it's just that old self-preservation doctrine. I'm going to worry about myself and my ministry and blah, blah, blah. As a preacher in Florida who done the same thing, another preacher that I knew in Alabama called that preacher and asked him would he come and preach for him. He said, I sure will, be glad to. This preacher had been through way worse trouble than I went through. And that preacher would not come and preach for me, but he would for him. And the reason is, if he come and preach for me, the whole world would find out about it. If he went down there, he'd sneak in, sneak out, and nobody'd ever know. Paul called that dissembling. That's hypocrisy. So he said, Peter, if it's all right for you to sit here and eat with these Gentiles, then you should have kept sitting there eating with them when them Jews showed up. And if it was wrong, you shouldn't have been doing it to start with. He said, you're being a hypocrite. He said, So beware of just doing stuff just because you want to please sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I mean, it's all right. You shouldn't want to offend people, but at the same time, you got to live right for the Lord and do it no matter who's there, who's not there. Amen? That's basically what he's saying. Verse 14 said, but when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. He said, now look, Peter, if you're a Jew and you're going to live like a Gentile and not like Jews, why are you trying to get Gentiles to live like Jews? He said, straighten up, boy. You think, did Peter ever get over that? He sure did. Peter didn't hold that against Paul. He didn't say, I'm never speaking to you again. We'll go our separate ways. Bless God, you go your way and I'll go mine. You know how I know that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, over there in his last epistle, Peter wrote, our beloved brother Paul wrote some things that's hard to be understood and some rest to their own destruction. Him and Paul was all right with each other. A real man can take a rebuke and not get his feelings hurt or get over it. People who are baby and immature are the ones you can't never tell nothing because they'll get mad. A mature Christian can take a rebuke. Now, we don't like to be rebuked. I don't like to be rebuked. I don't. I mean, our flesh don't like it. It rises up. But if we're right with God and mature, we can take a rebuke from if it's a sincere rebuke. Somebody's just trying to be a smart aleck now, you know, that's different. But Paul said, look, Peter, you're not doing right here. You're acting one way when they're around and then acting another way when they're around. And he said, you need to be the same, brother. You need to be the same. A good testimony is somebody that's the same every time you see them. And there's very few people like that. Very few people like that. I remember the old preacher in Nebo, Carl Rowland. Jason remembers Carl. Paul, you remember Carl? Old Carl Rowland, buddy. I don't care if it was Main Street, front of Walmart. Yeah, he's a very. If you saw him, he'd say, "Praise God!" He'd grab you and kiss you on the cheek and everything. He's the same as he was in church everywhere you've seen him. And that's the way a man ought to be. That's the way a man ought to be. I've heard people say, Lord, I'm telling you what. Lord, they do good in church, but you ought to see how they act at work. You ought to see how they do it. And we all got to watch out for that. We all of us do. Leading that double life. I heard about a preacher one time. This preacher and people knew him. They said he's a hypocrite. He just didn't live what he preached. I mean, no preacher lives up to everything he preaches all the time. If he does, he ain't preaching much. But you know what I'm saying. He's just a hypocrite. And a guy said one time, said this. Think about this. He said, he is such a great preacher, it's a shame he ever leaves the pulpit. And he's such a sorry liver, it's a shame he ever leaves the pulpit. That's awful, isn't it? And don't be like that. Don't be like that. Let's try to live the same life out there as we live in here. You know, we're all guilty of this, and I am too, and I guess there's something to it. Well, say something. Well, I'm not going to say that. I'm at church. Really? To tell you the truth, there really ain't no difference saying in here than saying across the road over there. Now, to be honest about it, there are certain things. I don't bring me a sandwich and a Coke up here. I mean, you know what I mean. I just do it out of respect for this place. And it don't mean it's a sin. But at the same time, a lot of times we'll say, Lord, no, I'm not going to do that at church. When, you know, it ain't no different doing out there than it is here. I'm not going to wear my basketball shorts and tennis shoes in here. But out of respect for my husband. But as far as the way we talk, the words we say, if it's a cuss word here, it's a cuss word out there. The truth is. I mean, that's rough, but that's true. He said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, I ain't got time to get into this. If you that really want to study the Bible, he said, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature. That's real Jews. That destroys what we call British Israelism. Now that most of you probably never heard of that, and it don't bother you a bit, but it's taught by Garner Ted Armstrong. And it's a doctrine that teaches that the church spiritually replaces Israel, and that all the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are spiritually transferred to the church. And that's not true. It's false doctrine. All the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament, He still hold to Israel. Spiritually, we do get some of the blessings, but as far as that land and them being His chosen earthly people, God's not even done with them Jews yet. Then they who are Jews by nature. Now, you hear a lot of these TV preachers get messed up on that. You mark my word, listen to these TV preachers. They're all say, we preach the kingdom blessing. We preach the kingdom blessing. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Hallelujah. No sickness. I will put none of these sicknesses upon thee. Now, they got it all mixed up. Them ain't to the church. None of them verses are to the church. None of those verses are to a Christian. None of those verses. If that was true, a Christian would never get sick. If that was true, he said, I'll put none of these diseases upon you that I put upon Egypt. That you can spiritualize some of those promises. Like, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You can preach that spiritually in a church, but you got to be careful that you don't contradict or claim some promise God made to Israel and put it on a church. Those who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. All right, I ain't got time to wait on you, but if you got something to say it right quick. Anybody? On the doctrine of Garner Ted Armstrong, and the TV preachers are all confused about that. This prosperity gospel is that. It's all Old Testament. I heard a preacher the other day said, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus was rich. And it's right for us to be rich. And Jesus was not rich. That verse says he was rich and he became poor that we might be rich. And that ain't talking about money. No. That ain't talking about money, brother. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head in this earth. Do you have a question, brother?
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say, there's some of the things in the Old Testament, like you know, I'm teaching my Sunday school class, and I know it's spiritualized, but like you said, he said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you.
Right. Amen.
Of course, you can pull verses from the Old Testament and put with it, but that's not really doctrinally true, though. He's talking to Israel when he's saying it, right?
That's right, but anything, here's my belief, and I think this is right. Any verse in the Old Testament that you can spiritualize like that and teach it to Sunday school or preach it in church is fine as long as it's not contradicting a church doctrine. Like that verse, I think good thoughts to God does think good thoughts toward us and everything. Like, if my people call me my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I mean, you can preach that in a Baptist church all night long and have revival. I don't think you're doing any damage to the Scripture. The Lord even done that. He pulled out verses out of the Old Testament and used them. But you can't contradict a church doctrine doing it. And you can't steal it's like Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Ain't none of us does that. None of us. Anybody in here keep the Sabbath? It starts on Friday evening at 6 and ends Saturday evening at 6. The Jewish Sabbath. And since they're set 6, are they 6 or 7 hours behind us or ahead of us? They're ahead of us. 6 or 7 hours ahead of us? It actually starts about 1 o'clock in the day on Friday and goes to 1 o'clock in the day on Saturday, and you ain't even supposed to build a fire during that time or cook food or go a certain distance. You can't drive your car or nothing, or you're breaking the Sabbath. Ain't none of us does that. Now, you can spiritualize it and say we ought to keep one day a week and give it to the Lord on the Lord's Day and stuff like that, but you can't. There ain't nobody in here keeps the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventists don't keep the Sabbath. They don't. They're liars. They don't know. Anybody got a question on that right there? Why don't we keep the Sabbath? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the they took the commandments contained in ordinances. That don't mean it's all right to kill somebody now. Just the ordinances. Washing of hands, killing animals, doing certain things at the temple, certain days, and eating meats. All the moral law is repeated in the New Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. All those are repeated in the New Testament. But not the Sabbath day.
Why did you say that they were liars?
They just say they keep the Sabbath. Is that right? Do they have a fire in their house? Heat? Well, I guess it says not to kindle a fire. Or, you know. I don't know.
Don't touch it,
Turn it on Thursday and leave it alone. Who does? Is that right? Don't go to church? Well, I'll be. They do. They go to church on Saturday. This all these, huh? Yeah, Saturday morning.
Was the Sabbath a day of worship or rest?
Rest. Rest.
Did they go to the Old Testament? Did they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and they stay home?
I don't know. I think it was the synagogue. Didn't they? That's what they was doing when Jesus was here. And that was, well, that was still Old Testament, technically, during his ministry. No, I don't know. Yeah, distance. You can only go so far.
Yeah.
You sure couldn't. Not unless you lived right there where David lives. And that might be too far. I don't know. I forgot what it is, Sabbath day's journey. Somebody figured it out. So many, 1,000, 1,500 feet or something like that. I don't know what it was. Mile or something. But does she start on Friday night and go to Saturday night? It really is Friday day. Technically, the Jewish Sabbath. Does anybody know we 6 or 7 hours behind? 7 hours behind them. So 11 o'clock in the morning, that's when it starts. 11 o'clock Friday morning, 11 o'clock Saturday morning. Wow. Isn't that something? We used to have people up in Nebo that have black socks. We called them black socks. Anybody ever know any black socks? Y'all, you know? And they wear black socks all the time. All the time. The ladies wear black stockings and skirt and that. That's what when we was growing up, they called, that's where them black socks people live. And they all believe in that. What'd you say? Maybe there is some around here that keep it in a biblical sense.
You know, when Jesus and the rich young ruler were having their conversation, they didn't even bring up the keeping the Sabbath.
Nope.
So, I mean, what the Lord had said, hey, wait a minute, you forgot one.
That's right.
He said, you didn't keep the Sabbath.
That's right. Let's look at it. Verse 16 is one of the solid granite bedrock verses of the Christian church. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we which have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Sink your teeth in that, brother, and shout about it. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. Doing the works of the law can't get you nowhere with God. It's an insult to God. If it could, Jesus would have never died on the cross. He died on the cross because we could not keep the law. Nobody kept the law. Nobody's ever kept the law but the Lord Himself. Nobody, Moses, none of them ever kept the law to a perfect. And according to the Bible, if you just break one little bitty part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. If you say, well, I've kept it, nah, I'm better than anybody else, you'd still die and go to hell. We are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the wording, the faith of Jesus. That don't mean Jesus' faith. That means the faith that we have in Him. Y'all learn how to read your Bible right there. For by the works of the law, verse 16, shall no flesh be justified. Let's hurry up here. But if, 17, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ, therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. All right? Now that verse is saying this. That verse is saying, if we're trying to be justified by faith in the Lord and we're still sinning, is the Lord making us sin? No. God forbid. You see, that phrase, God forbid, pops up a lot in the Bible. It means under no circumstances. That's what it means. No way. Absolutely not. That's what God forbid means. God forbid. No way. Absolutely. No way. Christ is not the minister of sin. You've heard people say He don't save you in your sins, He saves you from your sins. I had a man call me from New York yesterday, and he said, where does your church stand on repentance? And me and him got into this big discussion about repentance and has to do with salvation and stuff. And And he said, you're not saved by repenting, you're saved by faith. And I said, you're absolutely right. That's true. You're not. But when you come to the Lord, Paul told them, I think it was the Thessalonians, he said, you turn from idols to God. There's got to be some kind of change of heart. When even though you're saved by believing on the Lord, there's still a change of heart. The change of heart ain't what saves you. But as you believe on Jesus, there's got to be some kind of repentance in your heart. Now the question comes up, do you repent of all your sins when you get saved? And the answer is no, you don't. You don't quit every single sin and become perfect when you get saved. But your heart wants to be and is turned toward God. Like I told that guy, he said, you still sin? I said, yeah, I still sin. I said, but in my heart, I really don't. I hope I never sin again. That's a Christian attitude. We don't ever want to sin again, will we? Yeah, we probably will. But we don't want to. We don't plan on it. Our heart, we're getting on down to that verse here in just a minute. Let's hurry up and get to it. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what does that mean? That means here I've gone to all this trouble saying I'm justified by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. If I turn right around and go back to the law and say I got to keep the law, I'm destroying what I just taught you about being justified by faith. Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Now listen, here at this church, we're Baptists. We're Christians first, Bible believers, and we are Baptists by conviction. And the Baptist church believes that you are justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing you can do, not getting baptized, not joining the church, not giving money, nothing justifies you before God but your faith in Jesus Christ. Get that and get it good and sink your teeth in it, because there ain't hardly no other churches teach that are not Baptist. Most of them don't. Most of them will tack on something. You got to believe, but you got to do this too. You got to believe, but you got to do that too. You got to believe, but you got to keep that Sabbath. You got to believe, but you got to get baptized. You believe, but you got to live it. You know, we say you are justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what you can do on that? You can shout on that, people. Thank God I'm not going to hell because of what He done. And that way this flesh can't get no glory out of it. Glory to God, hallelujah. I'm telling you what, look at this, verse number 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now what does that mean? Verse 20, memorize this verse. Everybody, memorize this verse. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. I am, not I am being, have been, like the new versions say. They all mess it up. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm telling you what, those words are music to a Christian's ear. Those words are comfort to a dying soul, brother. Those words, that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Read that. Memorize that verse. Everybody learn Galatians 2:20. Now let's look at it. What he's saying is, I am crucified with Christ. The new version say, I have been. That ain't what it said. I am, present tense. Every day, I am crucified with Christ. I can't do what I want to do. My body's nailed to the cross. My flesh died. Before you get saved, you have a live body and a dead spirit. You're dead spiritually. The second you get saved, you're quickened spiritually. You have a live spirit and a dead body. We reckon this flesh dead. Now, what does that mean? I'm still moving, but we are assuming our flesh is dead. It's a dead man. We're dragging it around with us. We're like a zombie, brother. We're a spiritual man dragging around this old carcass of this flesh. The flesh has no right to do what it wants to do, no right to go where it wants to go, no right to be what it wants to be. It's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're to live like He wants us to do. The Spirit, follow the Spirit and not the flesh. Man, that'll preach, our buddy. At a shouting ground. We're saved by grace, faith alone, but our body is crucified. You know what Paul said one time? He said, I die daily. Every day. You have to put that old flesh has to be put on the cross every day. One man told me, he said, we gotta crucify ourselves. And the Bible don't say that. You can't crucify yourself. He said, I'm going to crucify this flesh. It's impossible. You can nail your hands and nail your feet. Who's going to nail this hand? The Bible said we're crucified by the world unto us and us unto the world. We are crucified with Christ. Who crucified Christ? The world did. This world crucified us. Nevertheless, we live. We drag this old dead body around. We don't let it have its way. We don't let it do what it wants to do. We say, shut up. You're not getting that. He says, I don't drink a liquor. Hush. I want to go sin. No, I'm going to kill somebody. You shut up and act right and go to church. We're alive in the spirit, dead in the body. And you got to do it every morning when you get up. Amen? Anybody want to say anything right quick? And I'll hush. Yeah.
The Catholic Church is fixing. It's got all the nations of the world in with them. They're going to declare Sunday is the mark of the beast. What are we going to do then?
They've already declared it. There was a big sign over in Asheville said, if you go to church on Sunday, you've took the mark of the beast. They believe going to church on Sunday is the mark of the beast. Huh? Oh, I don't think they will. They don't believe that, do they? I'm telling you, if going to church on Sunday is the mark of the beast, we've had it. How does going to church, what's that got to do with your right hand or your forehead? Or 666? Yeah.
I heard a guy teaching that. That station down there, Seventh Adventist Church, and they got a little radio station down here, and you can pick it up sometime, because I'm always looking for Christian stuff. And I probably shouldn't, but occasionally I'll listen to it. Because occasionally they'll have a guy who actually preaches on that.
Yeah.
But that guy one day had me about ready to give up pork chops, man. I'm glad I turned it off.
Well, I'm getting ready to preach a message on what a Christian should eat here pretty soon. I'm working on it. I've been studying for a long time. And we'll go through all that. The truth is, you can eat anything you want to, but that don't mean you should. Always. It might kill you. It ain't a sin, but it ain't smart.
He said they were God's garbage can, and he made a lot of sense.
That's probably true.
I thought, well, I probably shouldn't be eating out of God's garbage can. You know?
That's what a shrimp is, a sea roach.
Yeah.
It's a roach that lives in the water. That's exactly, the shrimp is the same thing as a roach. And it's a scavenger. It's trash off the bottom of the ocean.
They taste better than ocean.
And especially if they got them. I ain't never eat a roach.
I ain't either.
It might be good, chocolate covered, grilled. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. Everybody come and go visiting with us and learn Galatians 2:20 and shout on that, people. Shout on Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I memorized that a long time ago. Come up here and get signed up for the Sweetheart Banquet.